Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our God and Saviour, thank you for your presence here with us tonight. Lord, we bow before you and we worship you. Lord, we thank you that your truth sets us free. Please, Lord, may your word powerfully set us free from all misery and to walk, Lord, in your light and in your joy for your glory. Amen. Well, tonight I'd like us to return to our ongoing journey through Mark's gospel. And so if you have a Bible, please turn with me to the gospel of Mark and chapter 1. As tonight I'd like to take for our scripture verse 7 of chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 and verse 7. And the scripture says, "And he preached, saying, there comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose." Tonight I want to try to address what I've found to be one of the most common and recurring pastoral needs I've come across as a Christian. John says in that verse, "I am not worthy. I am unworthy." And taken out of context and misunderstood, those can be incredibly dangerous and destructive words in a Christian's life. If a Christian says, "I am not worthy, I am unworthy," there is a wrong sense a Christian can say and believe that is not of God and that can damage your soul. There's a very true way to say, "I am not worthy." And what I want to try to show you from John tonight is that distinction between the wrong sense of saying I'm unworthy and the right sense of I am unworthy. And really what we've got to try and learn from John is what true Christian humility is all about. There's a difference between a false kind of humility that tears you down and a right kind of humility that's about exalting Jesus. But I've often encountered, not just in Christians, but especially in lots of young people today, a kind of condemning, self-doubt and unworthiness that's not of God, but that it is destroying people. And that's what I hope we might learn from John and his words here. See, what I really want us to consider tonight is the greatness of John the Baptist. The greatness of John the Baptist. John comes baptizing in the wilderness. This is how Mark's gospel begins, as we've seen in the past few weeks. And he comes as the last and the greatest of the prophets. He is the forerunner before the Lord Jesus himself. And his mission was to prepare the people of Israel for the great dawn of the gospel. And so he gathered together a people, prepared them for Christ, and he preached that God's kingdom was here, it was coming. And that was both a warning of judgment and a promise of God's mercy. And he's the last and the greatest of the prophets. And I want us to consider the greatness of John. Now why greatness? You might say, isn't that a strange thing to say as a Christian? You feel a little bit wary about saying anyone is great other than God. You might feel a natural reluctance to do that. But I say greatness because the scriptures say John was great. The Bible says he was great. He might have been just about the greatest man to have ever lived apart from Jesus himself. If you think of the words in Luke's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 15, "Before John was even born, an angel was sent to say to his father Zacharias that he, John, shall be great in the sight of the Lord." Meaning, in God's opinion, in God's estimation, John will be great. And then speaking later on, when John's in prison, the Lord Jesus himself says, Luke 7:28, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. And yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And our starting point tonight is that I want you to ask, what made John so great? That God himself says John was great. That God approved. He had God's favor. And ultimately, of course, it's the Lord's opinion that is the only one that matters. And then, in what sense then can we say that someone, even the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John? What does it mean for us to be great in that sense? And that it's not wrong to want to be great in the kingdom of heaven. That is something that actually you should have as a good, godly ambition. But what would it mean? So John's greatness, well, it certainly wasn't greatness the way the world thinks of greatness. You never find him boasting about himself, I am the greatest, as Ali said, as today's cultural icons do. Look at me. It's not that he had a great reputation. As you see in that passage in John 3, he was in conflict with the great and the good, the rich and the powerful, who came from Jerusalem criticizing him. And in fact, he was arrested and put to death by King Herod. So he was not great in power or influence. He appears for a few brief years in the wilderness, in the back of beyond, in a tiny little Roman territory, and he gathers around him a comparatively small band of followers, and then he quickly hands them over to follow someone else and disappears from public life. He's locked up in a miserable prison. It's not great, is it, in the eyes of the world? He had no great wealth. He dressed in humble clothes. He had no great retinue or success. No great earthly achievements. He wrote no books. He won no awards. He built no houses. Founded no school. Established no institution. Left, as far as we know, no family behind. No physical legacy. He conquered no lands. He made no laws. He led no armies. There's no monument, none of the things that you would consider great in terms of earthly greatness. Yet God says he's truly great. So what is it that made John so great? Well, I put it to you, it's the greatness of his humility. His greatness is found in his humility. And what you have in that verse, in Mark 1 verse 7, is a tremendous statement of true humility. And I put it to you that when you survey the Gospels and all they tell us about John, what is emphasized, what stands out, is his humility. His holy, heavenly, Christ-honoring humility. John's so great because he was perhaps the most purely humble man on the earth. Again, we're told really very little about John in the Gospels. It's a few verses, a few small insights into him. But what are we told? And I put it to you that time and again, the focus is on his humility. That's what made him so great in God's eyes. He's humble about his own sin. That's what's in Matthew's account. When Jesus comes to be baptized by him, John says, no, I need to be baptized by you. And so he acknowledged that he himself needed to be cleansed from sin. That despite his great faith and closeness to God, he knew he needed a savior. He was humble about his own work and achievements. That's the passage in John. The disciples are all flowing to follow Jesus and leaving him and trying to stir up trouble. The Jewish leaders come and say, look, aren't you bothered that this Jesus is usurping you and everyone's leaving you? And he says, no one has anything except given it from heaven. He must become greater. I must become less. And he's content to hand everything over to his master. And what you see in Mark, he's humble about his own honour and glory. I am not worthy to untie his sandal straps. But what I want you to see, what's so crucial, is the real nature of God-pleasing humility. Real humility that's great in God's eyes. And what you see consistently in these statements of John is that heavenly humility is not first and foremost putting yourself down. Now, it includes that, thinking meanly of yourself because of your sin, being low because you are a creature before God. And so there will be times of being contrite, of confessing your sin, but that is not the real heart of humility. And I know that many Christians struggle with unworthiness, but it is not the same thing. It's not good. It's not real humility like you see in John. What do you see as in this statement in verse 7? True humility is about lifting up Jesus Christ. It's about exalting him. And this is crucial. It's about living for Jesus Christ, for his glory and his praise. It's about your whole life revolving around him. It's about being overwhelmed with his incredible worth and glory. True humility is putting everything in its place around Jesus, and everything falls at his feet. It's not about being a black hole in which everything is sucked in. It's about him being the sun around which everything else revolves. True humility is not being so taken up with how bad you are. It's being taken up with the glory of Jesus so that you forget yourself and you realize he's so great. Even to exist in his creation is an honor beyond compare. He's that great. And true humility is finding your soul so captivated with the worth of the Son of God that everything else reorientated. That's why I say it's context. It's not I am unworthy. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. It's all about his greatness. Do you see the difference? You see, it's possible to seek to be humble as a Christian and think less of yourself. But to do that, you end up stumbling and falling into a bit of a pit where you just pile on one negative thought after another about yourself, beating yourself up and think that you're actually being humble and doing God's work. You could do all of that, but not attain true humility. True humility is you're looking up and you're just amazed by the worth of Jesus Christ so that you forget yourself. There comes one after me who is mightier than I, greater than I. It's a genuinely humble statement. The spotlight is on Christ. He is greater than I. False humility says, I'm not good enough. True humility says, he is greater than I. He's good enough. You'll know, I'm sure, that at that time, to take off someone's sandals was considered the meanest, lowest, most dishonorable job. It's the job for the servant who's at the bottom of the ladder, at the bottom of the totem pole, to touch somebody else's unclean feet, literally and ritually. That's the lowest of the low. And again, understand what John's saying is he's saying, he's not just groveling that he's not worthy enough to do that. He's saying, wow, he's so wonderful. Even to do that is amazing. That's what he's saying. And interestingly, we might come back to it, there's a bit of a motif about sandals in Mark. You should study it sometime, about being about what discipleship is all about. Seems to be a little picture Mark keeps throwing in. It's about how awesome he is, that even the meanest, lowest task for Jesus is so amazing, is such a privilege, because he's so worthy. Again, the focus is not his unworthiness, but the incredible majesty and dignity of Jesus Christ. And then consider that passage in chapter 3 of John's Gospel. A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven. And again, it's a humble statement. John's saying, I would that we could all think this way. I take no credit for anything in my life. If I've done any good, if I've accomplished anything, it's because it is heaven's gracious gift. But again, look at the wider context. What he's really saying is he's saying, don't bother about me because Jesus is the one who's been given everything. That's why it doesn't matter about me. He's been given the Spirit without measure. He's given all the glory and the work. Everyone's chasing after Jesus. And he has this wonderful picture about a wedding. He says, look, this is my joy. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. I don't want to be the center of attention. This is his big day. And my joy is that he's finally getting his bride. He's the groom. He must increase, I must decrease. My role, my title, reputation, just doesn't matter one way or the other. What matters is he's exalted. I must shrink. Oh, but Jesus, let me tell you about Jesus. And then again, in John chapter 1, he was sent to declare, behold the Lamb. Look at him, follow him, live for him. You see, John's whole life and work, he was born for this purpose. He went out into the desert and waited for this moment. It was all for Jesus Christ. He lived not for himself, but for the Lord. That's the greatness of real humility. His life, his health, his freedom, everything laid down for Jesus. Christ was his world, his purpose and his will. This is the greatness of true humility. It's death to self. Exalt Christ. So what does true greatness consist of? It's not being famous. It's not having glory. It's not even doing big, good, noble deeds for the common good. It's not even just finding happiness in a good, moral life. True greatness is not overcoming nature or overcoming obstacles and triumphing. It's not being in a great, generous philanthropist. True greatness is true humility, and true humility is about exalting and enjoying Jesus Christ. That's what John's all about. That's what he's saying in that verse. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And whatever else, please, please grab this. If you struggle with unworthiness, as many Christians do, the cure is not to think you climb a little higher, do a little better. The cure is not to get lower and lower and think worse and worse. The cure is to stop looking at yourself and to look at Jesus Christ and to grasp how great he is and just be absorbed with him. Like lovers, forget themselves and just look on the face of their beloved. Look at Christ. There's that great, great pastoral wisdom in that phrase by Scott Robert Murray McShane. He says, for every look you take at self, take 10 looks at Christ. And so be set free. Be set free from your false unworthiness. Be set free from false humility. Look at Jesus Christ. It is all about his incredible worth. What can I say but to sum up? Well, the first point is simply this. How great is Jesus Christ? How great is Jesus? Our Jesus. And his worth, oh Lord, your worth, your glory is beyond all comprehension. Lord, you are fairer than 10,000, than all the sons of men. You are the one worthy to have all heaven, angels and saints and all created things bow down in praise. He is the eternal Son of God. He's the brightness of the glory of God, the radiance of that glory. He is the way, the truth and the life. He's the one without sin. He's the one from before the foundation of the world given to save sinners. He's the one who created through him every valuable, beautiful thing. So every bit of gold and rubies, every natural wonder is just a reflection of the beginning of his glory and worth. And yet this supremely, immeasurably worthy one has come into the world and become a servant. It cannot be. How can it be that the worthy one was willing to be shamed and considered worthless at the cross. How great is his condescension in lowering himself to become part of creation, even to the lowest parts of creation, to suffer sin and shame, and that he would do that for unworthy sinners. How great is Jesus Christ? Beyond all telling, beyond all imagination, how great he is. And the second point is simply this. The struggle we've all got is to copy John's true humility. John said, I must decrease, he must increase. That's what being a Christian's all about every day. And we're going to find this hard. We're going to find this hard because we're going to go wrong on either side. In success and prosperity, when it's going our way and we're succeeding in life, we're going to be tempted to praise ourselves. And we must say then, I must decrease, he must increase. And the glory is his. And on the other hand, in suffering and in weakness and in sin, we're going to cast ourselves down. And again, we must learn to say, I must decrease, he must increase. And if he disciplines me, it must be because he has some good purpose. Without our time and our talents, we must decrease, he must increase. My life must be more about serving him and his church, less about my own pursuits. With my character, I must decrease, he must increase. It must be my life's goal to follow in his steps and by the grace of his spirit to keep his law. And my very personality must be molded to his own holy character. He must live in me, his patience and gentleness, his love and mercy. And this is going to be the big battle of our lives. Third, and let me try to answer, I hope, one of the questions about greatness in the kingdom of heaven. Third, we learn that greatness in the kingdom of heaven consists of proximity to Jesus. What made John the greatest of the prophets is he's the closest to Christ. He was able to meet Christ, anoint Christ. He lived to see him. That's why he's the greatest of them all. It's actually closeness to Jesus that determines true greatness. The closer you are to him, that's what counts. Even the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John because we live on the other side of the resurrection. And we are spiritually joined to Christ through the Spirit. We share in his spirit of sonship. We know he is the Son of God. We see past the flesh. We know who he truly is. And we have an assurance of a finished salvation. We are closer to Christ than all the believers who lived before. And then in the kingdom of heaven itself, when it comes, we'll be in his direct, immediate presence. That's how we're greater. And so I put it to you that this is all true in a spiritual sense now. What will make you great? Not great gifts. Not great achievements. But being close to the great one, Jesus Christ. Do you love his gospel and his word? Do you just strive to follow him? Do you just want to be with him? Day by day, in communion, in prayer, reading your scripture, in fellowship with other believers. You just want to be near to him. Do you seek his presence in prayer? Is it your heart's ambition to please him? Do you study the scriptures before all other books? Because you want to hear his voice. Do you love him? Do you cling to him in trouble and depend upon him? Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? That's true greatness. It's all about him. So how do we truly humble? Well, fix your eyes upon Jesus. Be free of a false humility and be lost in thoughts of him and use all your energy and power to lift him up. That's the greatness of John the Baptist, and it can be your greatness too. Let us pray. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do humbly bow before you. For you are God in heaven. You alone are the eternal one. You, O Lord, are the Lord of all, the giver of life, our great creator. Lord, we offer ourselves to you. Please deliver us, Lord, from any lies or misunderstanding that would cause us, Lord, to denigrate ourselves wrongly. Lord, we pray instead you'd help us to forget ourselves. Open our eyes. Give us, Lord, a deep spiritual sense of the glory of Christ. May he increase in our lives. May he increase in our thinking and our hearts. May he increase in all our words and actions. Lord, use us for your glory. We thank you for the greatest privilege of knowing you, the glorious God. We pray in his most wonderful name, in Jesus' name. Amen.